Turn to Romans 5, and we're going to just continue on in our study through the book of Romans, which I'll tell you, it's been just a sweet time in Romans for me personally. I don't know how it's been for you guys, but it doesn't matter because I've been blessed. So it does matter. I shouldn't say that. It does matter. I care about you, but I'm getting so much out of Romans. I'm loving it. I hope you guys are too. Now, as we come to Romans chapter 5, it marks a bit of a turning point now in our study through Romans, because Paul has been going through the first number of chapters, of course. We've been talking about this, going through the first number of chapters to kind of make this case for the idea that we're justified by faith, all right? Through the grace of God, justified by faith. So Paul now, as he gets into chapter 5, he's assuming that the argument now to justification by faith has been accepted by his readers, the fact it's settled. So now what Paul does is he proceeds to move on now to lay out for us the blessings that come from this very fact that we're justified by faith. And so Paul moves now from more of an argumentative style of writing to get into just a real confession and personal, just sharing what God has done and who he is for us, that we are righteous with God. And if we're righteous with God, what does that mean for us? What difference does that make in our lives? Well, there's great difference it makes in our lives. There's great blessing that comes, as we're going to find out as we go through this chapter. And what we've been seeing now, starting from last week, chapter 4, and what we will see as we go from chapter 4 to chapter 8, is this focus being on the three parts to redemption. Chapter 4 focuses on justification, dealing with the spirit. Chapters 5 to 7 will deal now with sanctification, which is dealing with the soul, our mind, our emotions, the will. And then chapter 8 focuses on glorification, dealing with the body. Just as God is a Trinity, so are we made in the image of God in a triune state, body, spirit, and soul. And so we're dealing with all these aspects to do with the redemption of Christ, past, present, future, in a sense. And so Paul says now in chapter 5, verse 1, starts off by saying, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So right here, we start off with just some very wonderful truths that we have regarding justification. Paul no longer is needing to argue over the fact that we are justified. He's not trying to settle this matter any further. He simply says, therefore, having been justified, meaning what now comes rests on what preceded. Whenever you see the word therefore, you got to ask what it is. What is therefore? That's right. And so Paul's been building this case, but now we move out from that and go, this is why we've been saying all that. Therefore, having been justified by faith. So we look now at what this means for us. And let me tell you, this is better than any Christmas morning. This is better than any bonus up work you can get, because right now, as we lay out in these first few verses of Romans 5, we see some very rich stuff that is provided for the believer, the blessings and the benefits that come from being justified. We're seeing here this morning the joy of justification. Here's what we're going to be looking at, church. Peace with God, first of all. Here's a benefit of being justified. We have peace with God. We have access to God. We have a glorious hope. There is Christian character being built in us. God is at work in our lives presently. God's love has been poured out, number five is God's love poured out. Number six, we've been saved from wrath. And lastly, number seven, we see that we are reconciled to God. That's what we're going to be looking at as we break down these first few verses of chapter 5. But notice, check this out. What does Paul say? Having been justified. I want you to catch that. Don't overlook that. Don't just move ahead now and see where Paul is writing in the past tense here. What does that mean? It means the deal is done. The work is complete. Having been justified, we are, as believers in Christ, those that have put their faith in Christ, guess what? You are justified. Not being justified, not one day you will be justified. Paul says, having been justified, deal done. Church, are you hearing that? Are you excited for that? You are justified in Christ, and you're justified with God. You have right standing with God. There's no longer something that we need to strive for, work after, try to attain through our own strength. No, we can't do it. It's done. We need to accept it by faith, and it's by the grace of God. And we have to stop. We have to stop letting the devil put these doubts into our mind, because he's going to bring up your past. He's going to make you think that your past failures and past mistakes will cause you to be guilty before God, that you're not worthy, that God doesn't accept you, that you're not deserving of that. That's what the enemy is going to be whispering into your ear. You need to remind him of Romans 5:1. Hey, devil, the Bible says, I am justified. So stop telling me your lies, trying to deceive me. When the devil reminds you of your past, you know what to do. Remind him of his future and just leave it at that. So I'm just so thankful for that, having been justified. And I love the word justified in the Greek. It's the word dikaio. Dikaio, justified, it means to render righteous, all right? We're rendered righteous with Christ. We have right standing with God. And I like that, just how it sounds, DKO, all right? It's like in boxing terms. You think of KO or a TKO, a technical knockout, right? Well, this word, justified, it's a DKO. It's a divine knockout, because God has knocked out sin. Sin no longer has any sway, any say in our lives. Sin no longer has any effect in our lives in the sense of it having a penalty towards us. It's removed. Sin is gone. That's why we can be right with God, because Jesus has taken care. The divine knockout, DKO, he has justified us, removed sin, knocked it out so that it doesn't have any effect against us any longer. You're free. And so Paul goes on to say, now, so because you've been justified, we've determined that fact, it's done, we accept it, we are justified, it's already been done. Because we are justified, Paul says, first of all, you now have peace with God. Peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the reality. We were once enemies of God. Plain and simple. We all accept that fact, I would think, that there was no peace to be enjoyed with God because of that situation that we were in. We were enemies of God, at war, essentially, with God. Ephesians 2, verse 14 to 16 spells that out for us. But now, because we are justified, we're made right with God, which means that we now have peace with God. That's a blessed reality. That's a blessed byproduct of being justified. And this is not having peace of God. Listen, peace of God is a good thing. I want the peace of God in my life. But Paul's not talking about the peace of God. He says peace with God. It's two very different things. The peace of God has everything to do with sanctification, just kind of walking and abiding in the Spirit, growing in Him. If I were to go to Starbucks and I see, you know, coffee put on the queue, you know how they put the coffee out there? And if I look at somebody's coffee and I go, that coffee looks a lot better than what I ordered. Kind of like that. And I'm like, nobody's grabbing that. And if I take that coffee and I just walk away with it, which actually happened to me this past week, somebody grabbed my coffee and I was kind of like, wait, I think that's, and they walked off and I was, anyway, I forgave them. Well, I will forgive, just pray for me. Been a tough week. But if I see this coffee and I go, that looks a little bit better than mine, I'm going to take that for myself. I walk out and I drive away and I'm sipping on somebody else's latte. I'm going to be going, I'm not really feeling good about that. I don't really have the peace of God because I just deliberately sinned there. I knew I shouldn't do it. I'm not going to be feeling the peace of God. But understand, that doesn't change the fact of who I am in Christ, that I have peace with God. Peace with God is static. It's constant. It doesn't change. Whereas the peace of God is going to fluctuate based on what you're doing, how you're living. Peace of God may come and go, but peace with God is never to change, because that is your rightful standing with God. You see, Paul has been building this case that we're by nature children of wrath. The wrath of God was being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, as Paul tells us in the first part of Romans. But now we see that we have peace with God. It speaks of a legal standing that we have. And people oftentimes, they struggle with the peace of God because they think of God in that way, like he's a God of wrath. We were by nature children of wrath. And so they still think on those terms, like God is some, you know, boogeyman hiding out in the woods with a chainsaw stalking us. And we're all like fearing from God. It's a little close to Halloween, so sorry about that. But we get this impression sometimes and we're fearful of our standing and we're kind of hiding from God. We're trying to stay away from him. But Paul is telling us that Christ has changed everything. Christ has made everything different and made everything new. We've been justified so that we can now have peace with God. We're no longer having to run from him or fear him. We have peace with God, which means we can have that right standing and enjoy that presence with the Lord. The war is over. We don't come, you know, shaking and trembling, though we're to have a rightful fear of God. But you see, the war's over. We've gone from foes to friends by the great grace of God. That's what Paul is spelling out for us here. And not only that, but like I'm saying, we can now enjoy access to God. Second benefit of being justified, access to God. Because Paul says, through whom in verse 2, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. It'd be one thing for God to, you know, simply say, hey, okay, guys, the war's over. You're good. It's all fine. So now just go run along. Go enjoy your life. Now run away. Just leave me alone. You know, if God were to do that, I'd be okay with that. Because he's already done enough. He's saved me. That's fine. But understand something. God doesn't just save us and say, okay, I've done the work. I've done it. Now just leave me alone. God says, I've saved you so that we can have relationship now together. And I provided access for you to come in to the very throne room of God and enjoy relationship and enjoy the presence of God. Imagine that. You've been given an invitation now to the very presence of God. Hey, how good is that? How good is that? That we get invitation to the presence of God. Are we enjoying that? Are we taking the Lord up on that? Are we getting so busy with our life, or are we saying, Lord, I don't want to do anything until I first just spend time with you and enjoy the very presence of God? Imagine if you were given an invitation to go see the Queen of England. We would all be ecstatic. We'd be like, oh man, I can't look at this invitation, a royal invitation. We'd all be freaking out, jumping, doing cart. We'd be like, oh, I can't wait to go. It's going to be amazing. You would clear your schedule. You would, you know, I know some people that would just, if they can't get off work, they would quit their job. Like, I'm going to see the Queen. Forget it. You're not giving me work. I'm quitting my job then. But understand, we've been given an invitation to greater royalty than the Queen. We've been given an invitation to the very King of Kings. Imagine that. And this word for access, prosoge in the Greek, has a couple great images that are linked to it. First of all, that word normally used for, it's the word that's normally used for introducing or ushering someone into the presence of royalty. And it is the word for the approach of the worshiper to God. It's as if Paul was saying, Jesus ushers us into the very presence of God. He opens the door for us to the presence of the King of Kings. And when that door's opened, what we find is grace. Not condemnation, not judgment, not vengeance, but the sheer, undeserved, incredible kindness of God. That's access. Secondly, access brings to mind another picture. In late Greek, it's the word for the place where ships come in, a harbor or a haven. If we take it in that sense, then it means that as long as we try to depend on our own efforts to be right with God, we were tempest-tossed like sailors striving with a sea which threatened to overwhelm them completely. But now that we have heard the word of Christ, we have reached at last the haven of God's grace. And we know the calm of depending not on what we can do for ourselves, but on what God has already done for us. Because of Jesus, you see, we have entry to the very presence of the King of Kings and entry into the haven of God's presence. Calm seas where we're able to anchor down and just find rest and calm in the Lord. That's what access is. Being brought in the presence of the Lord, we find safe harbor. great blessing for us. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need, or to grace to help in time of need. That's what we've been given access to. Presence of God. And we have to be careful that we remain in that place of grace. It's all because of God's grace. And that's why Paul said here, it's in which we stand there. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's an important word there for us here, people. Grace isn't just the starting point for the Christian life. Grace is the staying point. It's not as though we once, you know, once we get going, we start in grace and then we get going. Then we start to perform. We kick in our own works. We kind of contribute this. That's not what it's about. We start in grace and we stay in grace. We recognize it has nothing to do with us. It's our starting point and it's the staying point for the Christian, for the believer. Don't veer from grace. Paul had to contend with the church in Galatia about that very fact. He came and shared the gospel. People got saved. But then the church began to kind of add to that their own works and their own efforts. And Paul had to write them in Galatians 3:3 and say, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? He's like, give me a break, Galatians here. You guys are crazy. You're going to start off in the spirit now, try to make it better by your own works. Can't do it. It's not going to work. They started in grace, but they didn't stay in grace. They were no longer standing upon the simple means of salvation that was provided for them free of charge through Jesus Christ. And that's what we stay in. It's funny that people can kind of worry about grace. Oh, we don't talk too much about grace because they fear that grace is going to lead to Christians getting sloppy spiritually or just kind of, you know, morally just slipping a little bit. They think, we've got to give them the law and rules so that they will know how to live a holy life. We got to really keep them just like hammered down so they don't, you know, get away from this stuff. But when we become legalistic, meaning that we're rules or we're law driven, when you become legalistic, you either become very condemned and you despair because you recognize very quickly that this list of rules that you're trying to live by to make you feel you're right with God, you quickly realize, I'm not making it. I can't live up to that. Suddenly you begin to feel condemned and you despair and you're discouraged. Or the flip side for a person that's trying to be legalistic and live by law is that they feel like it's because of my good and right living that I'm right with God. Oh, you're doing that? No, 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 I would never do that. No way. And what happens is they begin to get very prideful, very proud. They begin to feel like they're in their self-righteousness. That's what's making them so favored by God and right with God. And people can begin to get very prideful over what they do or don't do, compare themselves to other people and go, oh, no, I would never do that. And the minute that you begin to kind of, you know, make a case for you being right because of what you do, it's self-righteousness and pride. That's oftentimes the life of the legalist. So you either have the fearful or you have the foolish as a legalistic person. We need to understand, church, that it's grace that motivates us to live for the Lord and to live a holy life. It's when we come into grips with what Paul is getting at here in Romans 5 to say, the work is done. We're justified and it's by grace. And it's grace that causes me to say, wow, that is an incredible deal. That is a wonderful gift that God has given me. My life is his. I'm going to live fully for him. There's no better way because he's already shown me his goodness. It's my devotion, not duty, you see. That's what causes me to live for the Lord is just a life of devotion out of a thankful heart rather than duty and feeling like, oh, I'm obligated or I better do this or else I'm going to not make it or not do this. Stay standing firm in grace. Stay standing firm in grace. It's grace in which we stand, Paul says. And since we have peace and access, this causes us to have a glorious hope. Verse 2, at the end, it says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's our future expectation right there. That one day we're going to experience the glory of God. Colossians chapter 3 verse 4 put it this way. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. 1 John 3 verse 2 to 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, it's in that day that we're reunited with the Lord, that we see Christ face to face, that we'll lay aside all the effects of the fall, the things that were damaged because of sin is going to be finally removed. And we're going to be transformed. The Bible says it's in an instant. It's not going to be a progression in heaven. It's not going to be, hey, great, you know, you come into, you know, the army corps where you start off as a private, you know, you just start here and we're going to work your way up. No, you are instantly transformed into the likeness of Christ. And we're going to inherit all that God has for us. And we will be in glory. We're going to be in glory. So Paul says we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Think about the time when you maybe experienced some sort of glory here in this life. Where you experienced some form of glory, you know, it was maybe winning a championship with a sporting team. Maybe it's passing a really hard test that you weren't sure about and you aced it. And you're just like, oh, maybe it's that time your spouse said, you know, you're not really as lame as I thought you were. And there's that moment of glory. Just like, oh, you receive the applause and the accolades. And you're just like, oh, this feels so nice. Well, you can just throw that down, spit on it, because it is nothing compared to the glory which shall one day be revealed in us. The glory that we are hoping in. And listen, when I say that, when you hear it, the glory that we hope in, you all, I'm sure, because that word hope in our language has that idea of wishful thinking. Oh, this is a hope I've got. It's a dream that I have. It's like, oh, I hope this comes true. When Paul speaks about hope, when the Bible speaks about hope, it's not wishful thinking, people. It's a confident expectation. When Paul says that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, he's not saying, oh, man, just keep really, pray. I think it might happen. He's not saying that. He's saying, this is our confident expectation. The glory of God is awaiting us. We're going to be in that glory. And that glory will be revealed in us. It's not wishful thinking. It's a certain confident expectation. And it's a joyful one. Paul says, it causes me to rejoice. Rejoice. And he's telling us, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's a benefit of being justified right there, people. I don't need to worry about what is to come. I have an assurance that one day I'm going to be in the presence of God. You know what it's like when you have a vacation planned? Right? You got everything laid out. You're ready. You know you're going away. And that last week of work before you go on vacation could be the nuttiest, insane, crazy week of work you've ever had. Papers piling up. People are being grumpy and grouchy, and they're just making life difficult for you. And you're sitting there going, smile on your face. I'm going to be out of here in a few days. I'm going away. Airfare is paid for. Accommodations are booked. Time is reserved off. I'm out of here. I can make it through these next few days, no matter how difficult it might be, because I know there's better things awaiting me. I'm leaving. I'm going. It's going to change shortly. That's what hope, the confident expectation of what is to come, does for us here today in this life. We know that difficulty might come. Trials might be in front of us. But we have a glorious hope. And it causes us to keep moving forward with joy, Paul says. We rejoice in these things. We need to keep our eyes on that eternal perspective. Rejoice in what God has prepared for you, despite what the world might throw at you, because we understand it's all temporal. There's something coming that is eternal. And we put our hope in that. And notice in these first three benefits of justification that we've been looking at here, we see the three tenses of our salvation. We see the past tense. We've been freed from our sin. We're justified. So it brings peace with God. Present tense, we enjoy access and relationship with God today. He's not saying, I freed you, I've justified you, so that one day we can enjoy. He says, no, we can enjoy a relationship now. I've given you access and invitation. Future tense, we look forward to living eternally in the presence of his glory. Glorious hope that we have. So we have peace We have access. We have joy today. A glorious hope. But wait, there's more. This is like Paul's infomercial now. He's like, don't stop there. All right? Wait, there's more. If you will respond right now, it's, you don't only get all these, he says, but there's more. Look at what he says in verse 3. And not only that, that's Paul right there. He's selling this, right? Not only that, just wait, there's more coming. But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, some of you probably wish that Paul did stop at verse 2. We're like, wait a second. Glory in hope of the, or rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I like that. Glory in tribulations? Eh, not so much, Paul. Let's get back to verse 2. Let's camp out there for a little longer. This is changing it up a little bit. This is getting a little bit weird now. We don't like sometimes to hear this, but Paul is saying there's a benefit that comes even from this. From tribulations, from trials, is it builds in us godly character, Christian character. Understand what Paul is saying here. He isn't saying rejoice for tribulations. He says glory in tribulations. To rejoice for them would just be kind of dumb. I mean, it's like, I'm not saying, Lord, increase my tribulations. I'm not praying for God to give me more. That's not something I'm doing. Don't get me wrong here. But you see, Paul recognizes the benefit that comes through them. Now, it's a different word for glory that Paul uses in verse 3 than he used in verse 2. All right? When we glory in tribulations, and when at the end of verse 2, when Paul says, in the hope of the glory of God, two different words there. In fact, the word in verse 3, that we glory in tribulations, is the same word that he used in verse 2 for rejoice. When Paul says, we rejoice in hope, this is what Paul is saying. We rejoice in tribulations. Same Greek word there. We rejoice in tribulations. Why? Because Paul understood that whatever tribulations we go through has the potential to bring about correct Christian character. So he was able to look at these things straight in the eye and glory or boast in them. That's what that word ultimately means. When you boast in something, it's because you're very confident in it. You're confident of the, you know, the results. You don't boast in something where you're unsure of the results. You won't hear me boasting about how well I can dunk a basketball. You just won't hear me boasting about that sort of a thing. I'm not just unsure. I know the results aren't going to be favorable there. So Paul basically is saying the tribulations bring us opportunity to rejoice or boast, to boast in them. How so? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. Because Paul was confident that God was in control and that God was working all things for the good. He's going to tell us that in Romans 8, isn't he? That God's working all things for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Paul sees tribulations. He sees trials. He sees the adversity in the life of the believer as serving a positive end, as having an actual benefit for the believer. It's like when you sign up for a gym membership. Sign up for a gym membership, and so you make your first visit. You jump on the, you know, the elliptical, the spin bike, the treadmill, whatever your poison is. But you're excited. You're like, this is all new. This is exciting. You get going on these things, and then you get into it, and you start going, what have I done? I paid how much for this membership? This is stupid. What am I doing? And that's only like 5 minutes into the workout. You're like, oh my goodness, I've made a huge mistake here, right? Now listen, you know that as you dig down and persevere, though, you're going to start to see some glorious results. Typically, you don't work out for the joy of working out. Unless you're a little bit, you know, falling on your head a few too many times. You don't work out for the joy of working out. But you work out because you know the results it's going to bring. Are you tracking with me, church? You with me? This section is, the rest of you, just, we'll draw it up for you later. Okay. You understand the benefits it's going to bring. That's why Paul could rejoice in tribulations. He understood God's at work even through the tribulations, and God is going to lead me through, and God's going to fulfill his good purposes in my life through it. So we're not called to just face trials with some stiff upper lip and just go, well, I just got to bear down and just take it. No, we take the tribulations and we realize that the tribulations we go through are producing in us quality Christian character. It's having an effect. That's why Paul could rejoice. He goes, this is God's way of actually making me more like him, of causing me to depend less on me and more on him, to cause me to hold on to him all the more. See, if we just go through a life that just everything is comfortable, we don't get stretched. And it's in that stretching time that God's able to do that work that he needs to do in us. And the first thing it produces is perseverance. Look at verse, end of verse 3. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. See, we never get to see the end result, the intended goal, if we give up. That's why we need to persevere. The word is hupomone in the Greek, and it means, it speaks of a steadfastness or an endurance. When we think about steadfastness and perseverance through hard times, which Old Testament figure comes to mind? For me, it's the life of Job, right? Job went through great trial, but he never gave up. He never questioned God. He never said, God, I'm done with you. This isn't worth it. I'm going to give up. If he just gave up, he would not see what God was intending to do. And the story illustrates that God has a purpose for all things. And his purpose, understand this, his purpose may not have a lot to do with you personally. His purpose may simply be to bring glory to his name. And if we understand that, if we come to terms with that very fact, that very truth, that our lives exist for the glory of God, God doesn't exist for us, we exist for God. And so if God can use my life to bring glory to him, then Lord, have at it. You've already won me over. You've paid the price to redeem me. My life is yours already. And that's not now obligation or duty. That's just me surrender out of love to you because you loved me first. And so when we recognize our lives exist for God and that even through trials and tribulations, God can use it to bring glory to him, then that's going to bring us joy in the end. That's going to be a blessing to us. The end result for Job was that the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. So Job died old and full of days, it tells us at the end of Job. Died old and full of days. God preserved him. But Job had to persevere through some tough times. And because he persevered, Job got to see what God was doing. And he got blessed even more than he ever was at the beginning of his life. And he died full of days, just full of life, just rich in life. Job didn't die a bitter old man. He died with just joy and blessing, full of life, full of days. We've got to see that God has great things in mind for you. And it's through trials that we learn to be dependent on him, to trust him all the more. Each trial is an opportunity to see the Lord's faithfulness. That he brings us through, that he guides us and strengthens us. And in exercising patience, perseverance, we get to see God's work. Trials aren't to impair us, but to improve us, church. It's to do a good work in us, to bless us and to improve us, to build that Christian character in us. If we value the physical and material more than the spiritual, then trials are going to greatly discourage you. If you're building your life based upon what this world has to offer you, then trials are going to greatly discourage you. But if your life is the Lord's and you're living with an outlook on eternity, then you're going to be able to find joy in trials because you know it's serving a perfect end and it's going to have a blessed result when God is leading you through. And our lives exist for his glory anyway. So whatever he wants to do, whether it's directly pertinent to my life or it's about him, so be it. Our joy comes when we live lives that bring glory to God. That's what we joy in. And notice Paul goes on to say, and perseverance brings about character. Perseverance brings character in verse 4. Character here means proven or being approved. So it speaks of a person that has gone through an experience and has been tested and been approved through it. Think about a championship sports team, a team that's won it all in their league, right? Oftentimes, for them to win it all, they've got to experience the agony of defeat. You often see teams make it to the final and lose before they make it to the final and win. You see that they've never been in that position before. They get in the finals, they're excited, but sometimes, you know, being the first time, jitters creep in, nerves creep in. The experience isn't there, haven't been there before, but a tested team, an approved team. A team of character, you see, who have experienced the playoffs in previous seasons are going to have fewer jitters. They perform well because they've been there before. Canucks being excluded. But notice that without the first step, the second step won't happen. Suffering, if it first leads you to focus on God and proper priorities, it will lead to greater confidence as you come through it. That experience builds in us that character that God desires in us. To trust him, to know, I've been brought through this before. And I know that God is good and he's going to lead me through. Perhaps in trials, or persevering in trials, allow you to become that person of character, tested and approved. And character, it says, brings about hope. Character is going to produce hope in the life of the believer. See, when trials come, when I persevere and allow the experience of being approved, I grow in hope. How so? Because I've allowed the Lord to reveal to me his goodness and his faithfulness through it. I've seen how he is good to me. I've seen how he has enabled me and strengthened me and brought me through. So when the next hardship comes, I can look back on my previous trial and be reminded of how God came through for me, of what God has done. And so I have reason to hope. So when a trial comes, I go, oh man, this looks very similar to what I've already been through. And man, I freaked out on that one. Man, I was scared, but I came to realize I got to put my hope in God. I got to trust the Lord. And as I did, the Lord brought me through and I realized it wasn't so bad after all. Now you're facing a new trial and you're going, you know what, Lord? I know you're going to lead me through this one. I know you're going to help me in this trial and this adversity, even as you did before. So I hope, I have a confident expectation that this doesn't need to destroy me. This doesn't need to hurt me. This doesn't need to discourage me. I march on. I march forward with perseverance as I grow in character, which produces hope in what God has already done and what he'll continue to do in my life and in your life. You guys hearing that, church? God is so good. God is at work in your life, even through tribulations. He's perfecting his work in you. This is why we can glory or rejoice in tribulations. It may not be fun at the time. Like I said, we're not praying, Lord, increase my tribulations. In fact, that word tribulation that Paul uses right there in verse 3 is the Greek word philipsis. Tribulation, philipsis, means to be put under pressure. And it describes the process of getting oil out of olives, juice out of grapes, or extracting perfume from a flower petal. See, we get that as believers. We get put under pressure sometimes. But it's not to destroy us. It's to extract the qualities that God wants to build in us. That's what God wants to do. And without pressure coming, you never know what's really going on inside. God allows pressures to say, I want to bring out that precious Christian quality that I know is there, that I've put in there. And he wants to draw that out and extract that. You apply pressure and heat to a lump of coal, what are you going to get? A diamond. That's God's intent for you to shine brightly for him in all situations, in all circumstances. And to rejoice in all things, knowing that God is fulfilling his work and his purpose and his desire in your life. That he's not abandoned you, he's not left you. Now some people might begin to look at this and go, wait a second. I feel like I'm just going through trial after trial. I feel like God doesn't love me, that God's not there for me. Notice what Paul says next here. And let me just, before I get into Romans 5, and we're going to actually just kind of wrap it up right here, but look at what 2 Corinthians 4:17 says regarding this pressure sometimes. Paul says that for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we can be hopeful, more so confident in this, and rejoice. But when you go through tribulations, when you go through trials and adversity, don't begin to sit here and go, man, I'm discouraged, I'm down, I don't think God loves me. Why is God letting me go through this? Sometimes Christians begin to doubt God, thinking that God wants to spare them from trials. God's not, listen, when we've come to Christ, God never once promised us an easy road. God's never promised that you're going to have a comfortable life. In fact, he knows that that comfort only breeds contentment. And it's going to just cause us to become complacent. God says, you're going to go through trials. In this world, you'll have trials, but fear not, I've overcome the world, Jesus says. He gives us a promise through it. That he's overcome, that he's going to lead us through. And so what Paul says, for those people that maybe question, where's God in this? I'm going through a trial. Where's God? God doesn't love me, because if he loved me, he wouldn't let me go through this. What does Paul say in Romans 5, verse 5? Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given for us. For when we were still sinners, or still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you so much. God loves you so much that when you were least deserving of it, he showed his love. He demonstrated his love by dying for you. The one that least deserved to die died for the one most deserving to die. And that's all of us. God loves you. And Paul says in verse 5 that hope does not disappoint. Why? Because God has poured out his love in your hearts. Don't ever lose hope. Don't ever let hope begin to slip away when you're going through a hardship or a trial. You get your eyes back on Romans 5 and you remind yourself, God loves me and he's already poured out his love for me in my heart. How so? By dying on a cross. That's how he showed his love for you. If you're ever wondering, does God love me? Ask yourself, what more could he have done? He's already demonstrated the fullness of his love by dying for you when you least deserved it. If you didn't deserve that love then and he showed it for you, how much more is he going to be faithful now that you've come into the family of God by faith? Now that you're a child of God, how much more now is he going to continue to uphold you and strengthen you and reveal his love for you? Never doubt it. Never question it. God is so good. Well, I wanted to get through a lot more, but that's a lot right there to take in. And so we'll pick it up again next time in verse 5. And I've read through a few verses already, but we'll pick it up in verse 5. And we'll continue to look at these great blessings and benefits of justification. It's the joy of being justified, church. And we see that we have peace with God. We have access to God. We have a glorious hope. We can even rejoice in trials because it's building in us Christian character. Well, we'll finish that list here next time and get into a few more things. Be encouraged today, church, all right? I hope you're blessed. I hope you're standing in grace and you're realizing what a great privilege we have of what Jesus has accomplished for us, that we're justified, done. And now we just reap the many blessings and benefits of it. Would you stand with me? We're going to close with one song here today, just a time to just respond to this word and just to continue to thank the Lord for what he's done for us.